But we had talked about, Tim was really hitting this about meditating on the Lord, and the secret to the secret place is that being able to meditate on the word like Joshua day and night. And I want to encourage everyone, not only should you read the word of God, but as you meditate on it, you say the word of God, speak it out loud, like Tim was talking about. Just speak that word, you know, just say it out loud, read it to yourself, or put it in your phone, put it on your phone so that you can actually hear it going into your ears as well as see it. That's really good, you know, and the secret place was a place where we talked about where the presence of God brings the promises of God so that you can face your problems. Remember, the secret place that made Joshua so powerful is that he actually was dealing with, right, trying to follow up Moses, right? You've got a tough act to follow, Joshua. Not only the greatest leader that ever lived, the man that split the Red Sea. You know what I mean? All the stuff he did. So you remember that? Okay. So what I wanted to just give you briefly today was Samson, the secret to Samson's strength, which fits right in here with the secret place. And so all I'm going to talk about is the birth. And then we're going to talk, and then I'm going to share one thing with you. So in Judges chapter 13 is the story of Samson, and Jesus Christ is revealed in the life of Samson. Because Jesus himself was called a Nazarene, and the very first Nazarene was Samson. And so right off the bat, you're told that here is a man. And the moment you said Nazarene, you're thinking Samson, because every Jew knew that. And John the Baptist was specifically told not to drink, you know, not to drink wine. He had a very strange diet. He didn't cut his hair. He was a Nazarite. And so here's this story, but I want to just talk about the visitation of the man of God, or the appearance. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You're sterile and childless, but now you're going to conceive and have a son. And see to it that you drink no wine, and don't let, you know," he told her, "you've got to do all this stuff." By the way, that she had to sacrifice by living that way. And, you know, Tim, you were talking about telling your body what, you know, what it needs to eat. One of the best things I heard recently about praise was this person that said, you should never praise the Lord like you want to. And when the church finally stops praising the Lord the way it feels like, we might just get somewhere. And you stop praising the Lord the way you want to. Start praising the Lord the way the Word says you should praise the Lord. And then we might get somewhere. You know, and I've heard that, you know, back in the day I heard, you know, don't praise Him until, you know, praise Him because you feel like, but praise Him until you feel like it. It's very, very important. And I feel like there's a school of praise and worship that's here in the Spirit that you can't help but get it. If you come here and you just yield to it, God is going to cause you to be a mighty warrior in the Spirit. And the way that you're the warrior in the Spirit is through praise and through worship and through prayer. And it's aggressive praying, aggressive worship, aggressive prayer. It's not just, you know, not just repeating this after me. So here's this visitation in this secret place with Samson's mother. Her name is a certain man, and his wife doesn't even have a name here. You know the man's name. And so you have this visitation, this thing. He says, no razor, you're going to be a Nazarite, and you have to start doing this, Mom. And so she went to her husband and told him all about it. And he said, boy, I missed all this good stuff. Can this happen to me? And so he prayed to the Lord and he said, could you come again? And the angel came again and Manoah asked him all this kind of stuff. And he just said basically the same exact message that he said to the woman. And so I want to focus on this particular verse right here. He said, Manoah, and this is verse, let's see here. Oh, yeah. I want to look at verse 6. The woman went to her husband and said, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very wonderful or awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name." He didn't tell me his name. So there are certain things in a basic conversation that you have. You want to usually know the person's name, and usually not long after that conversation, what you want to do. You want to ask him, "Hey, by the way, where are you from?" And when I first moved down here, one of the first things people always said to me was, "I can tell you ain't from around here." They immediately started locating me. And if you live around here, you also know that they'll start locating what part of the county you're from. It's true. I mean, they'll start locating you the moment they get your name. This man didn't give him his location, and he didn't give him his name. And she said he was wonderful. He was awesome. And then Manoah has exact same experience. And he says this. He asked him, here's the question, in verse 17. He said, "Manoah inquired of the angel, 'What is your name? So that we may honor you when your word comes true.'" And so he's like curious. And the angel replied, I believe this is Jesus, by the way, in angelic form. He says, "Why do you ask my name? It is a riddle." It's wonderful. It uses the word wonderful. Your name is wonderful. Now, that sounds like Isaiah 9:6. Actually, it's the exact word in the Hebrew, wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And that word wonderful means you won't get it if I told you. That means you can't get it. You won't understand it. I'm not telling you because this is beyond your understanding. And I believe that this secret, first of all, is spending time with God so that you begin to get the word of the Lord and not try to go places with your understanding that God doesn't want you to go. Amen. And this guy Manoah was pressing it. And then he goes, and he doesn't tell him his name because it's wonderful. Now, I'm going to just skip the whole story of Samson and get down to this very important thing. The angel of the Lord didn't do what Manoah wanted him to do. Why? Because my name is wonderful. And I want to say the greatest threat to your secret place is being a man pleaser and giving in to the flattery and the praise of man. Amen. Because Manoah went to the angel of the Lord, to Jesus, and said to him, "Give me what I want so that I can honor you. I can praise you. I can flatter you. I can give you all of this wonderful praise and honor, and you'll be popular, and you'll be in my collection. We want to have a little statue on the mantle or a little picture on the wall just for you because of this great experience that we're having." And this man refused to do it because he knew that his name was wonderful. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 139. This word was only used a couple times, and I want you to just give you a quick little lesson on how to resist the praises of man. People's praise for you is just as dangerous as their rejection of you. Do you hear me again? Let me say it again. Beware when man praises you just as much as when man rejects you, because if you accept their praises and if you accept their flattery, then you're being pulled away from the source of the only one who you should be looking to for your strength, and that's God. The only person that you should be looking for is the Lord to give you your sense of self and identity and encouragement. and you have to be weaned. God wants to teach us. I just want you to know, over my whole life's experience, all the rejection I got from people and all the praise I got from people, all it did was cause me to not receive either one so that I could receive it only from the one who it really mattered. And that was the Lord. When people were telling me all kinds of nasty stuff about me, God would find a way to tell me that he loved me and that I was good. I was all right. And that I was doing exactly what he wanted me to do. When people would criticize the way I did things, when people would put me down, would they take things from me, when they would steal things. And then on the other hand, when people say all these wonderful things about you and just encourage you, it's like you just want to say, thank you very much. And then you move on and you don't let that hook you. You got that? You don't let that get their hooks in you, because people will say all kinds of nice stuff to get what they want from you. And then they'll dump you once they get what they want. It's the truth. They're both dangerous. Now, I want you to see this in Psalm 139. And I'm just going to get right to it. It says here, Lord, you search me and you know me. And then it says, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You know my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. That's the secret of the secret place. It's that wonderfulness. Now watch. And then if you skip down here, and for verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. That's talking about yourself. And see, the reason why Jesus, the angel of the Lord, didn't tell him his name so that he can honor him. Jesus said in John 5, he said, I don't receive honor from men. I don't do it. And I don't need man's testimony. Come on now. To advance my agenda. I don't need them. Because all I need, I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't need people to talk nice to me, and I don't need to be, I don't care if people talk bad to me. It doesn't matter, because I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't need someone to record my name, put it down, put it in the newspaper. Do you hear what I'm saying? Even as a work or a church here, I don't seek out putting all the good things that we do in the paper. We have never done that. We have never put a press release in like that to say, oh, the great things that we've done. Usually it was because someone found out and they just happened to put it in. Why? Because we know that who we are because of how God made us. This church is fearfully and wonderfully made. We've had to go through a whole lot of junk, people talking about us. You know what I'm saying? And we are individually, as a leader, one of the things, every time I see Vincent, I never forget the time that we had a Wednesday night meeting and I was at just about the bottom and people were just telling me, you're just not going to be a good pastor. You're just a worship leader. You just got a good voice. Yeah, Ronnie plays guitar well, but you know, and I'll never forget that. We had a Wednesday night meeting and nobody showed up. And then Vincent came late. But he brought this couple with him from Pennsylvania. And they walked up the hill and they turned to me and they said, the Lord says, my son, Judah shall plow. Don't say that because, you know, and he just began to speak my heart. God said, this is why you're here. Amen. And he began to affirm. You see, God will do that time and time again. The lower you go, it seems like you're not cut out to be the pastor. You're not cut out to be the wife. You're not cut out to be in your job. Whatever you face, those problems you face, And let me tell you, you know the story of Samson. There wasn't a man of God that failed more than Samson. Give me a break. He blew it pretty bad. And we're not going to get into that. So did Moses. Okay? But here's what I'm saying, is that our identity is not in our failures. Let me say it again. Our identity is not in our failures. Our identity is not what other people say about us. Our identity, come on, he did more for God. Samson did more for God blind. Give me a break. Come on. Blind and bound than he did when he had his eyes and could see. God did more with him. Why? Because he was fearfully and wonderfully made. And God used him. God blessed him. And let me tell you something. Jesus did more. Come on. Bound. Come on. Someone get what I'm saying. He did more. Bound. He did more. Pierced. He did more. Laden with sin. He did more when he was more messed up than anybody. He did more for God. He did more for you and me. Jesus Christ was crucified. He took the sin of the Philistines upon him. And he brought down the house. Praise God. Brought down the house. Praise the Lord. 3,000 on the roof. That was just the roof. Praise God. So I want to give you some hope today. Number one, it's time for us to cut the reliance upon what other people say about us for what we think about who we are. It's time to break that once and for all. It's time to walk in that so that no one who's going to say something nice about you will ever control you again. And no one will ever control you by talking junk to you. People will use guilt. People will pull out your faults to try to manipulate you and use you and control you. But you need to quote this Psalm 139, 14 that says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew what he was doing, and I don't have to give you anything because I know that Jesus loves me and he did a good job when he made me. And it doesn't matter how low you go. It doesn't matter how much you fail. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. God can use you at whatever age you are, whatever you're too young, too old, too weak, too rich, too poor. It doesn't matter what you have in your bank account. Come on, this church is a testimony of what you can do when you have nothing in your bank account. It's time to believe God. It's time to receive from him. And realize and can make this our confession. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm not dependent on man for my identity in God. I'm telling you, you need to be encouraged. Now, I want to share a story, a video right now. We're going to close it right now with a video by a friend of mine named Bob Sorge. And if you don't know Bob's story, he ministered here. How many of you heard him minister here? Okay, I want you to hear his testimony because there's a story in this testimony that's how God can speak to you when you need it, when you really need it. I want you to receive this. I think it fits with this message. And I was going to try to tell you all, you need to watch this, but we're going to watch it together. Amen.
Pursued the medical field, did vocal therapy, and there were answers about what went wrong, but I had pain from the day the surgery happened, and I've had chronic pain now for these 22 years. Vocal therapy wasn't helping, so at the end of a year of that, I said to my wife, honey, it just seems to me there's so much mystery surrounding this thing. It seems to me it's more than just a natural thing that has happened. I think there's something spiritual going on here. And I said to her, God got Joseph into prison. God got Joseph out of prison. If you're okay with it, I would like to go with God from now on. I was pastoring at the time, and my pain levels were increasing. My strength was decreasing, and I was reading the writing on the wall. It's over. And I'm in such distress because I don't have a theology for something like this. How can you be giving yourself fully to the Lord, walking in obedience, being fruitful in ministry, and take a hit on something that's taking you out of everything God's called you to? I mean, my theology says the giftings and callings of God are irrevocable. And so I'm in the crisis of my life. Coming into 1994, it's 2 years after the injury, and I'm in so much pain. Every word hurts, and I'm trying to be faithful as a pastor, and I'm in such distress, I cannot go on any longer. I'm just saying, Lord, just let me quit, let me resign, and crawl into a hole somewhere, and God will not let me resign. What do you do when you can't quit? And you can't keep going. The elders of our church were gracious to me, and they extended to me a 6-month sabbatical. I called the summer of 94 the summer from hell. It was horrible because now they are paying me to figure this thing out, to work it out with God, and to somehow come to some kind of resolution. And so I'm a wreck. Our church had 3 services at the time, and I would bring my family to the Saturday night service to get it over with so that I wouldn't have to go on Sunday. I remember this one weekend, we came to church Saturday, got up Sunday morning, got in my reading chair, got my Bible out, and I've got such a cloud of oppression over my mind, I can hardly breathe, and I'm desperate for a word from God. Because back in that season, the only thing that would strengthen and help my soul would be a word from God. As Ephesians 1:17 speaks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. When the spirit of revelation rests on the word and something comes off the pages that is life-giving, that's my only source of sanity in this season. And so I'm in my reading chair, I've got my Bible, and I'm like, please, 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 I am desperate for a living word from Christ. Nothing is moving. I tried praying in the Spirit, let's see if we can get the river of God to flow a little bit. Dust bowl. After about 3 hours of trying to get something moving in the Spirit, I literally threw my Bible on the floor. I said, that is it. If I'm going to hurt this bad, me, 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 navel gazing, pity party, fetal position, self-centered, myopic, my little world of pain, I hate this. If I'm going to hurt this bad, my kids are having fun today. I'm taking them to a baseball game. Now you have to understand something about the way I was raised. I was raised in a good Christian home where you honor the Lord's Day. You don't go to baseball games on the Lord's Day. So I've never been to a baseball game on the Lord's Day. In fact, I've never been to a baseball game at all. But I am in so much pain right now that I don't care about the rules. I grabbed my kids. I've got 3 kids, Joel, Katie, Michael. I grabbed a couple of neighborhood kids, threw them into my minivan. My wife didn't want to go with me. family, so it's just me and the five kids. Off we go to watch the Rochester Red Wings AAA ball team. But I'm like a first-timer in church. Where do you park? How do you get in? Where do you pay? Where are the bathrooms? But I'm trying to be cool. And so I'm like, come on, kids, here we go. And we finally find our way into the stadium. They got their hats. They got their baseball gloves. And I'm in an ornery mood. I'm like, everybody gets Coke. Everybody gets popcorn. Everybody gets a hot dog. And so my kids are sitting there in the stands. It's a mid-August day, summer of 94, 75 degrees. Not a cloud in the sky. Baseball in America. Katie is sitting next to me, and then the four boys. And I'm sitting there, and the cloud has not moved an inch. I am absolutely miserable. And I start having this conversation. I don't know if it's with God or myself, but I start having this inner conversation that starts like this. Do you even understand where I'm at? They are paying me to come after you right now. I am coming after you with everything I know, everything I've got, and I cannot shake this cloud of oppression on my mind. God, this thing is not working for me. Am I losing my mind? Do you even understand where I'm at? And then it kind of turned and became like this. What have I done? I must have done something to get you really angry at me, because you're taking away from me everything I've ever prepared for, everything I've ever functioned in, everything I've ever been called to, everything I've ever been fruitful in. You're taking it all away from me. What did I do to get you this angry? I swear, when you're in that kind of a tender place emotionally, you have a demon parked on your shoulder, because I've got this megaphone in my ear that is just yelling at me, abandoned, forsaken, it's over, wake up and smell the coffee, God's finished with you, you're a has-been. I mean, I'm hearing all this stuff in my ear, and every symptom in my body is telling me that's the truth. But did I hear another voice? No, 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 no. This is the voice. This is the voice of reason. This voice is so loud. But did I hear another voice whispering? I am with you. I am for you. I've chosen you. It's not over. This is going somewhere. And I'm sitting in the ball game, torn between the two voices, desperately wanting to believe that I am hearing the still small voice of the Spirit. But this other voice is so loud, so compelling, so real. And as I'm sitting in the ball game, this crazy idea goes through my brain, and I am like, no, I am not asking God if I can catch a baseball as a sign that this is his still small voice, that he loves me, that he's with me, that he's chosen me. I am not asking God for a baseball, because, like I said, I was raised too well for that. My parents put it into me from my youth. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You do not do that kind of stuff with God. And so I am not asking God for a baseball. Stop it. And then it kind of changed a little bit and became like this. I wonder if God would let me catch a baseball as a sign that I am hearing his still small voice. He is with me. He's closer than ever. He loves me. He's for me. And I'm just like, this is a bad way to think, and I'm trying to shut the stupid thing off, and I cannot shut this idea off in my head, and my analytical side kicks in, and I start calculating my chances. I've never been in a game like this before. What are my chances of catching a baseball? So I'm, you know, pi r squared on the field. I'm counting how many people are in the stands. I'm counting how many balls are being caught. They're not catching baseballs. And besides that, we're under this overhang. There's a set of bleachers above us. A ball couldn't even get here if it wanted to. Stop this. 3/4 of the way through the game, this guy hits a fly ball with one motion. Hundreds of people rise to their feet. Baseball gloves come out of nowhere. I've never seen so many baseball gloves in all my life. Everybody's on their feet, reaching for the sky, and I'm on my feet with the rest of the fools. Here comes the ball, obviously not coming my direction. It comes like this. It's a crossbeam at the base of the overhang, careens off it at this bizarre angle, and comes down straight at me. It hit me in my hands, bounced off my chest, and landed in my daughter Katie's lap. There's an old codger sitting in front of me. He turns around, he says to me, "I've been coming to this field every week for 25 years. I have never caught a baseball." Katie goes, "I got a baseball." I can't talk to her because of this, but I'm looking at her, I'm thinking, that ain't your baseball. That's my baseball. And I took that ball and I just held it in my hand and I sat in the stands. He gave me a baseball. I don't know if you have room in your theology for this, but I'm telling you, God gave me a baseball on a Sunday afternoon. And I don't know if my interpretation is right. I'm just telling you what it meant to me. I'm not finished with you. It's not over. Continue to abide in my love. Live in my word. Give me your heart, and I will finish the story I've started with your life. I love you. I am for you. I am with you.
So God's got a baseball for you. Amen. Well, that's true. That's just an amazing story. Amen. We can be dismissed. Amen.